Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, we begin reading the word of the living God. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. This is the word of the living God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God remains forever. Beloved in the Lord, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you know that he was a man of passion, passionate dedication. In Philippians, he reveals some of that passionate dedication of his own heart in the earlier chapters in which he speaks about his passion and desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his greatest spiritual longing. He tells us that in this third chapter, in the verses preceding our text, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. That was his great desire, a passion to know Christ. And so this morning, I want us to look at the text that lies before us in the light of that desire that he has expressed, and in the words that are before us, and ask us the question, do we too have the same passion to know Christ, to serve Christ, to even suffer because of our fellowship with Christ? Paul said that was his driving desire, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to chapter 3, verse 12, he begins to say, I haven't already got there. I haven't attained it. I haven't met that goal yet, but I am pressing on, pressing forward. And that's the thought that I want you to think about with me this morning, as he talks about his personal goal of living the life of seeking Christ, a life of holiness. And we will look at verses 12 through 16 that describes the life of holiness under three terms: his commitment to holiness, a concentration on holiness, and a confidence of holiness. First of all, in this passage, we find that the Apostle Paul was deeply committed to holy living. And he uses one of his favorite devices. Paul uses terminology that we can readily understand. And in this passage, he uses athletic imagery. He speaks about an athlete in a race. And we can all understand that, having watched some months ago, once again, the Olympics, where all of the athletes of the world come together and they compete and they strive. That athletic imagery is behind Paul's words when he says, I haven't already attained, I'm not already perfected, but I press on. It's the language of commitment. But he freely confesses, I haven't attained, I'm not yet perfected. Why would the apostle say that? Well, perhaps first of all because it was true in his own life. But remember, he is writing to the church at Philippi, and they needed to be made aware of a teaching that was current in their church and one which the church faces today. The teaching of having arrived. The teaching of those who today would say, I have attained perfection. The problem was faced by the Philippian church. Other New Testament churches faced it, and it's a common problem today. You only need to turn on your television to TV preacher Kenneth Copeland or so many others who will get on the television and they will preach a certain perfectionism, a one which is false, it's not biblical, but they will teach that you can be free from sickness and poverty and you can prosper as a Christian. It's a false teaching, this perfectionism that you will hear from such teachers. It's a teaching that's rooted not in the Bible, but in personal pride. It leads some to believe that they have arrived, when with the apostle we should all say, I haven't made it yet. And the whole thrust of verses 12 through 16 that Paul reveals to us in this passage is to argue against the idea that perfection can be achieved in this life. Verse 15 is probably directed against those who had the illusion of perfection, and no doubt there were some in Philippi, as there are today, who need this teaching that we should not be satisfied where we're at, the present attainments of grace. Our Christian life should not be just a plane that doesn't go up, and we should always be, with the Apostle Paul, striving towards more obedience and faithfulness to the Lord. This is the same author who writes in Romans chapter 7, and what he says there is what he says here. I haven't arrived. In Romans 7, Paul says, the sin that I do, I don't want to do. The things that I want to do, I fail to do. He is confessing that he is not yet perfected. He's very conscious of his lack of perfection, and it drove him to a greater commitment to holy living. That's why he says, even though I haven't arrived, I press on. He's like the runner in the race. He's coming around for that next to the last lap, and he realizes that there's someone beside him, but he doesn't lose track of the concentration that's necessary. Because if for a moment he would look beside him, he might lose his concentration, stumble and fall. And he remains fixed. His great object and his great goal is to continue on in that race and strive with every fiber of his being as he runs so that he achieves the goal, which is the finish line. And that's why Paul says in very strong language, I am making it my resolve. I make it my business. I'm committed to being a holy person and holy living, even though I fail and I have not arrived yet. We have to work at it. Christian living doesn't come by sitting on a couch. A farmer knows that. Jerry Bridges wrote a book about holiness. It's a very good book. It's called Pursuit of Holiness. And in it, he gives an illustration of a farmer in this sense, in terms of holiness, realizing that it's both the farmer and God that work in the process of farming, and he relates that to holiness. It's both us, we must strive, and yet it is God who brings that holiness into our lives. But here, listen to what he says. Farming is a joint venture between God and the farmer. The farmer cannot do what God must do. Pretty easy to understand that. But notice, he goes on to say, God will not do what the farmer should do. You can't sit at home on the couch and say, the Lord is going to bless with a harvest. Lord, would you mind going out and put the seed in the ground? No, that's your job. The farmer knows that. And what that illustrates beautifully is that twofold aspect of the covenant between God and the Christian. And we see that principle not just in farming, but everywhere. Well, the farmer, I suppose, is the one who plants all those beautiful tulips. Have you been to Holland, Michigan at tulip time? If you've been out to Oregon, it's a beautiful state. We lived there for a few years. And there were beautiful tulip fields in Mount Angel, Oregon. And then there were also beautiful iris fields. Nothing in the world is as beautiful as 275 acres of irises of every different kind and shade in full bloom. God did his part in all of those beautiful fields. The blossoms told the story of the Creator, but there was a job that the person had to do to put those tulip bulbs or iris bulbs in the ground. But what we're merely illustrating here is that God does his part and the farmer does his, whether it's the tulip fields or the corn fields. It's applicable to our lives and to other disciplines as well. Have you ever noticed that the dairyman has to do his part and God does his? Yes, he has blessed us with cows that give milk, but have you ever noticed that the milk doesn't jump out of the cow into the milk container in your refrigerator? There's a process and there's work to be done. That's what Paul is saying when he says in verse 12, I haven't already attained, I haven't become perfect, but I press on. I'm doing the work. It's a word of gritty resolve. He says, I resolve to make it my business to press on and be committed in this Christian life. Is that your goal? To be committed to the Christian life. To be committed to living a holy life. To be serious about the business of being a Christian, like the farmer who's serious about his obligation before God to put the seed in the ground and committed to the task of being a God-glorifying farmer, and recognizes that he's got duties of plowing, planting, fertilizing, cultivating. We have duties of plowing, planting, fertilizing, and cultivating in our Christian life. And we can't say, I've arrived, and sit on the couch. But we have to get in the race and be committed with the apostle to the task of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm committed. But notice that he also exerts with that language of the racetrack and the athlete. He exerts a great deal of effort. There's a concentration of effort that goes into this holy living. And our second point is that word concentration. We have to put forth an effort. And how do you do that? Well, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, verse 13, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He uses a word that speaks of the idea of persistence, just as that runner must be persistent, and every stride that he takes must exert energy. Paul is doing the same thing in the spiritual race. He is saying, I'm forgetting what lies behind me in this race. You don't look back. So often in our Christian life, in our Christian experience, we can look back at our past failures. Sometimes we nurse bitternesses of the past. Or we can be proud of the triumphs that we have attained, we think we have. Those are simply ways of Satan to put roadblocks in your progress for the future. Satan would remind us not only of our dismal failures, but he would also seek to tempt us with the delicacies of our triumphs when we think we were good and we did what was right. And pretty soon we're starting to think about all that we did rather than what God in Christ has done. Paul says, I strive to put all those things behind me, undistracted by the past. Not to say that we shouldn't have blessed memories. Yes, we should. But to go back to them? No. We need to get up after we get knocked down on our first try, and we need to get up after we get knocked down on our 101st and our 1,001st try. And we need to be undistracted by the past, no matter what it may be, and point to the future. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, I'm striving, I'm stretching, longing for the future. Striving like that runner, every muscle, every nerve bent and strained towards the one object and the one goal, the finish line. You see, the picture that Paul gives us in this word, which is an athletic word, his readers would have understood it, is a word that underscores the concentration that we need of the whole person and the effort of living the Christian life. There has to be a determination on our part. Determination takes work and effort. There's no teaching here about resting on the sidelines. No school of thought which allows for these miserable words. may they ever be stricken from Christian vocabulary. You've heard them, and now you want to know what they are with that introduction, don't you? Have you heard the phrase, let go and let God? It's absolutely false. It teaches a passive approach that expects God to zap us into holiness if we only let go and let Him. There's no talk of that with the Apostle Paul. Paul says, I forget what's behind. I strive. I run. I spend myself with all of my energy. There's no talk of some surrender here so that God can do His work. That only reduces God to a victim of the human will. Such teaching really means it only depends on God if you let Him, but there is no teaching of passiveness in the Bible when it comes to living the Christian life. The Bible calls us to action, to an action of putting forth every effort to reach the goal, the finish line, the prize. Notice what Paul says, I aim at the prize of the high call.